We're standing still in, I think, where am I? We have them in the wrong book, them way back in Ezekiel. Second Peter chapter 3. You know, there's so much into trying to understand the purpose and reasons why we have mockers and scoffers, you know. What is it, you know? I'm going to give you just a little outline of this whole thing, just a general outline. In chapter 3 of this second epistle, Peter exposed these mockers along with the folly of their denials. He does so by reiterating his commitment to remind his readers of the truth of the Scriptures as revealed through the Old Testament prophets and the Lord and the apostles, chapter 3, 1 and 2. Okay, Peter describes the mockers of whom he warned his readers, both in terms of lifestyle and their belief, chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. In verses 5 through 7, he exposes the folly of their thinking, especially as it relates to the role of the Word of God in the Old Testament history and prophecies. Peter then turns his attention to the saints, verses 8 through 13. Okay, while mockers deny the Scriptures, true saints base their hope and their conduct on the promises of the Word of God. In verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 3, Peter gives a divine perspective of time and presence and presents a very different explanation for the apparently delaying of the Lord's return, which we know God never delayed. Can never accuse God ever of being late about anything. Okay, this he does by focusing on God's attitude, his eternity, his omnipotence, and his mercy and his patience. Those are some factors that if there's a delay, there's for purpose and a reason. And we know, according to verse 9 of 3, that, you know, God is patient, not caring for any to perish, that all may come to repentance. Okay, so he's giving us ample time, okay? But he's got his time schedule. I think, you know, just like you build a house for, you're going to get it done in 100 hours. So you try to anticipate, you add another 8 hours maybe, because you know it's going to, you always run into some problems. You can always deduct, but you can never take away once you get something, you know. So you add an extra 8 hours on it. If you don't use them, then you just deduct it, okay? But you have it there as a cushion just in case you there are unforeseen things that you come across that you said, man, I messed up on that. That's going to take a little extra time, you know, so you have to give yourself a cushion there. Why didn't God have himself a cushion without delaying his time frame? Okay? Without delaying his time frame. Okay? But anyhow, that was just kind of a basic little outline there that I wanted to read. Okay? And I got a couple of little post notes here that I write sometimes just to... He says, to deny the second coming is to deny our future hope of a resurrection. Okay? And that's the mockers and stalkers. They don't want to go anywhere. They want to stay here. You know, God's not going to come back. You know, so they have all these grievances against God. Okay? Okay, the resident, it also denies the judgment of sinners. Could this be one of the main reasons why they are in denial? That they don't want to see the day of judgment? Okay, this is judgment seat of the saints. Okay, and this is the judgment seat of the lost. Two different judgment seats. These people here that we're talking about, some of them had to maybe assume that a lot of those, some of the mockers and scoffers were not really truly saved. But the majority of them, what I'm understanding according to the Scriptures, okay, those that have just no longer following the path of truth. They just get caught up in whatever they want to do. Okay? But they're saved. But so it's going to be a judgment for them also. Okay? Because they're nothing but a problem causing a lot of havoc. Okay, they mock God all day long. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs, I was going through all over the Old Testament. Man, you're talking about mocking. They hate correction. Mockers do not like to be corrected. So they're not good candidates for trying to straighten them up. Proverbs 9, let me get my mind straight here. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. I keep jumping up on top of it. They have Proverbs 9.
This is fun.
Looking at the top verse and looking at the bottom at verses. Okay, yeah, it's 9. Okay, 1 through 12. Okay. Talking about two type of invitations here. You got Lady Wisdom, and you got the woman full of folly. This is what this is talking about. So this is wisdom is speaking in a personification of way. Wisdom has built her house. She has healed out her seven pillars. Okay? I see a lot of terms when we've been studying tabernacle. Everywhere you go, you read about pillars. You read about healing, healing out stones. And so there's so many references that you, when you study the tabernacle, you see them all over the Old Testament. Cutting stones out, you know, but it's putting a different concept. Okay? She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Okay? You gotta love wisdom. Wisdom is the best thing to have, and it causes you not to make as many mistakes as we do when we don't have good wisdom. Wisdom is a wonderful thing. Wisdom says, I was there when God created the heavens and the earth. God used me to create everything. So wisdom is something you want to wrap around your neck. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of my wine I have mixed. Okay? Forsake your folly and live and proceed in your way of understanding. That's advice to us. Continue growing in God's wisdom and God's knowledge, and you will prosper in your life. Even in the midst of very difficult times, you'll be able to make wise decisions according to wisdom. Especially in the midst of trials and tribulations. Okay? Okay, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. You're wasting time. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insult from himself. Sometimes you spin your wheel trying to correct a fool. Because in the process of trying to correct a fool, you become a fool yourself. Some fools just do not want to be corrected. They like exactly where they're at. Because they don't feel that they're accountable to nobody. We studied about anthropology. You know, man doesn't want to be ruled over. They don't want God ruling over their lives because that disrupts their lifestyle. They can't do things that they want to do. Can't live immorally and all these things. They don't like to be shackled. They want to be free. I'm my own person. I'm going to do what I want. I said, that's fine. God will give you that. I said, he gives you exactly what you're asking for. But there's consequences in your decision and which way you want to go. And God will let you do so. He says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Have you guys ever tried to reprove a rebellious individual? and got what did he get in return? I've been there before. Trying to help people, trying to show them the right way of living and whatever. They become my arch enemy. Because they didn't like me telling them anything. And any time I went to their house, they go out the back door and sneak out and get out of there, you know. Because these people do not want to hear anything that's going to cramp their lifestyle, you know. And yet you see their lifestyle, and then they wonder why they have so many problems, why their kids are going south on them, why they become what they become sometimes. Because they let them go. Like one individual I just heard recently, he was advising his kids, you know, about not going to church. You look at those church members, you know. I said, man, they're a bunch of hypocrites and this and that. I said, you don't need to go to church. You don't need to do this. You just live your life the way you want to live. Because that's exactly what he was doing. That's exactly what he was doing. Man, what kind of advice is that from a parent to a child? But that will come back and bite him one of these days. And I've told people before, when I've seen their kids grow up, I said, you know what, these kids are going to be more of a curse to you than a blessing. Okay, when the time comes that you're going to need them, and I guarantee you, you're going to need them, they're going to turn their backs on you. Well, that happened to one of my aunts. They did exactly that. She went all out for those kids. She bent her back, bent backwards for those kids. But yet she was living a life that wasn't really a nice life, you know, living a rebel life. Well, kids ended up going in that direction. All drug addicts, all died of some kind of alcoholism, drugs, you know. And some of them got killed because of gang-related situations, you know. And the ones that are still alive, mentally, they're not all there. Mentally, not all there. They're just like driftwood. Driftwood. That's the word, satara. You know, I learned that, right?
Yeah, kind of Monte Cristo.
Kind of Monte Cristo. And the guy says, he says, satara. And the guy says, man, it sounds fearful.
Yeah.
It means driftwood. So he thought it was a real. So that was a blow to his.
Well, they used to call me Maleta. Where I was at, they used to call me Maleta when I used to play volleyball.
Oh, yeah?
Maleta, over here, Maleta, Maleta. I said, what's that mean? And it sounds pretty cool. And he's like, it means extra baggage. It's like we're carrying extra baggage.
He sure went out without telling me anything. You have no idea. Okay. But these are markers that do not like to be corrected, okay? And I got Psalms 22, verses 5 through 9. I have a bunch of them, but I'm going to read a few of them here. The Psalms 22, verse 5 through 9. Psalms 22, see what that says. Psalms 22, man, the page is just falling apart, man. 5, he says, to you they cry out, and were delivered. In you they had trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lips. They wag their heads saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Does that sound familiar? When did that happen? This is a prophetic revelation here.
This is at the crucifixion.
Yeah. They were mocking. Come on, you that you trust in this God of yours, man, where is he at? Where is he? That is their theme, mockers and scoffers. Where is he? Where is he? That is their thing. But the day of judgment is going to come to these people, brothers. They're going to ante up. He said, there are many forms of mocking God. We mock him in our idea of homosexuality. We mock him in the sense of aborting our children. So there's many ways that we mock God. The Pharisees mocked God through his whole personal ministry. That's a mockery. We just watched Law and Order. This young boy felt in his person that he's a woman, that he's a girl. And they were explaining things, you know, medically, you know, that somewhere along the line, it was a cross gene in the brain that didn't fully develop. So now they're in limbo and they feel that they're trapped in this body of female feelings and all that. Okay? Well, that's pretty simple mathematics. You know, you just look at your body parts, it's going to tell you exactly who you are. Whatever's going up here, it's a whole different ballgame. Okay? Long story short, I had a conversation with one of my relatives on that issue. I think you were just misguided by your signals, your feelings and stuff, because she felt that she always felt more closely to girls. Okay, not so much with the boys. I said, I think you got your wires crossed, mixed emotions about this and about that. I said, you know, I've known girls, they were friends for years, but they were not like that. They just loved each other's companionship. Women can relate to women, okay? And sometimes men, you know, can be a problem. They can destroy a woman from ever wanting to be with a man if that's what it's all about. They get destroyed, okay? And I've talked to a lot of them. I know many of these people. At one time, I didn't think much about it. You know, but I talked to these people for years. That's when I was a kid, 13, 14, 15 years old, I'm learning a lot about these kind of people. Some I didn't even know they were like that, you know. But I always ask him, why did you become like this? When did it happen? And most of the time, it's because a relationship she had with men turned sour, turned south. They just mean, unemotional, no feelings, no compassion. No, nothing like that. I said, well, you're always going to have those kind of guys, very selfish. I said, so you turn to women. Yeah, because we understand each other better than men understand us. Yeah, but not all men are like that. Not all men are like that. But yeah, I can see where you went south from that. That's kind of a different thing, as opposed to when you think of the chemistry and the brain. That's different. They can chemically believe in their mind that they're trapped in the body of a girl, a body of a man, whatever they want to be. Okay? And that's how they were pleading this case on this movie here. Okay? That she was trapped in there. I don't understand all that, but I know God don't make mistakes. God don't make mistakes. I had a lady friend of mine that I didn't know and I've known her for almost 15 years. And she told me she was like that for 13 years. That blew me away. You know, she always looked kind of manly, you know, but a lot of women look like that, but they're not like that. That's just their features, you know. But whatever possessed her to tell me after all these years, so how'd you get out of that? Well, I come to know the Lord, Ray. And I read that it was wrong. And she got it right, you know, she got it right. But she learned that through the scriptures. And she knew she was condemned before God, not just because she was what she was, it's because she didn't accept Christ as a Savior, first of all. Okay, so she turned those two things around. You changed the first one, the second one took care of itself. Okay, that's when you allow good human reasoning or allow the Holy Spirit to really convict you and to see, to overrule your mind and your thinking, your logic. That's what it says. I said, so you got to deal with that, okay? But anyhow, mockers. But like I said, there's many forms of mocking, homosexuality, abortion, and you can go on. Okay, and how do mockers try to condone their mocking of whatever it is that they're mocking about? In this case, we're talking about his second coming. Which, like I said before, the second coming is not talking about this one right here. Okay? Talking about this one. That's what he's really talking about. So you still got a long period of time, whatever time you got left here, plus you got another 3.5 years before the Lord, well, almost close to the 7 year, is when the Lord is talking about that second coming. But Peter's trying to let him know prior to this one here, is what you need to get straight. Okay, so you're not even going to be here at the second coming. You're going to be taken up, ready or not. You know, prepared in unrepentant condition, whatever, you're going to be taken up. So that's all there is to that. Okay, but what is the 2 Timothy 4:3-4 say? Okay, this is all part of how you become a mocker and a scoffer, and to try to justify your logic, your thinking. What does it say there? 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Read that.
For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
There you go. What did you say? That was something you read. They turn to their what? Own desire?
Yeah. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
I think there was a word that said desire.
Okay. For the time will come when men will not put up a sound doctrine, instead to suit their own desires. Yeah.
Okay, their own desire. And that's one of the things with the scoffers and the mockers. They were following after the lust of their flesh, their carnal mind, and they loved it. They're having a good time down here. Okay? They're not looking for the second coming of Christ. They're not even anticipating his return. Because they are carnal minded. When you're carnal minded, well, you fit right into the world real easy. And I'm talking about God's people. Born again, saved, and baptized people is who we're talking about in the majority of 2 Peter. So we're not talking about people that are out in the world. We know we got mockers out there big time. We have false religions that are mocking God every Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever time they meet, okay, by their teaching. Contradicting the Word of God. They're mocking God, telling people there's no hell. Okay? Do good and you will go to heaven. Do good, be nice, and you'll go to heaven. That's mockery in the sense of distorting the Word of God. Of distorting. And these people, a lot of them are doing it and getting rich. Because they're telling them exactly what they want to hear. What did Jim call it? A happy gospel or something like that. They're preaching a happy gospel. And all they talk about is the love of Christ, the love of Christ, the love of Christ. And telling how much he loves you and this and that. Well, I got a paper that I pulled out that I'm going to read at the Bible study tomorrow, because we change our Bible studies to Mondays to accommodate my brother's wife, Christina. Plus, you know, this week my dad and them are going out of town. We got a doctor appointment Thursday. So I just asked him if they didn't mind if we have it on Mondays. That way Christina can come, because she's been wanting to come. She came the first two before she started working, and she really, really misses coming. You know, she likes coming. So, anyhow. So all they're saying, with my last words, I just drew a blank. Okay, so false religion has mocked the Word of God every time they come and meet together by saying lies that is contrary to the Scriptures, okay, that are causing people to go literally to hell with their false teachings. That gets me more mad than anything. You know, thank God for these people. They didn't listen to none of their rhetoric, but a lot of them did. A lot of them did. Okay? And so we got a bunch of churches false religionists that are saturated with ungenerated people. Sincere? Yes. Was Paul sincere in his religious ideology? Sure he was. Somewhere along the line, he missed the boat as the purpose and the reason for the law. But the Lord took him out in the Arabian desert for 3.5 years and re-educated and reprogrammed him, and Paul came back with his theology straightened up. All straightened up. That's why when you read Galatians, you read Romans, and he was a student of the law, for sure. But man, I can imagine how he became when he got his theology straightened up. Okay, idle and careless words will need to be answered for. Let's look at Matthew 12. I'm going to read some scriptures here. Matthew chapter 12. I got a thousand of scriptures here. At least five. Matthew chapter 12. Let's see what that has to say about what we're studying about. 12, verse 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruits. You brood of vipers, okay, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? He said, for the mouth speaks out of that which it comes from the heart. Okay? The good man brings out of his own treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your word you shall be condemned. Okay? That goes for these mockers and scoffers. Whatever they're speaking, their lies and their rhetoric, is either going to defend them or destroy them. They're going to stand before God in judgment. So there's going to be a lot of people that are saved and baptized people that are going to stand before the judgment seat of the saints and answer for their rhetoric, especially these mockers here. And those that mock God never came to the point of salvation, they're going to be shut up really quick when they come to this point of time. Their mocking is going to come to an end. They're mocking about the Lord's return. When they start looking at that news, and all of a sudden worldwide news shows that many people have just disappeared all of a sudden, their mocking is going to stop real fast. Okay? Reality sets in. Those are the ones that never came to the point of salvation, but the ones that were mockers that were in the Lord's work, and creating havoc, creating division, okay? And that's what they were doing. They were disrupting the church with their idea of that the Lord's not going to come in a long time. He's not going to come. Proverbs 18 and 21. Proverbs 18 and 21. Let's see what it says about there. Proverbs 18 and 21. What does it say? If death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife, and that goes on to something else. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, you got the jurors, okay? If they have a problem, just, and they don't look at the facts and all, they just have a hatred. Whatever they say, whatever they vote on, will determine if that man's going to live or die. To live or die. Because when you're a jurist, you got to listen to the facts. You got to set all your whatever feelings or whatever you feel about this particular case or whatever, you got to set all that aside. But if you allow your animosity or your hatred toward a particular crime, okay, if you let that get in your way, you're not going to render a good judgment. And that may cost a person his life. Okay? Well, yeah, so death and life are in the power of the tongue. The, you know, lies and rhetoric, stuff like that, you can destroy lives. Okay? It can destroy lives. Gossip. Okay? It's a killer. Gossip, in history, we know that it's cost people's lives because somebody said a lie. We have seen on Law and Order, the guy, you know, he just heard that they thought this was a guy and he went in and shot that guy. And he wasn't even the one. He just jumped off the, just ran and went on the first thing, the first accusation somebody made, and he went in that police station and shot him dead. Okay? And that happens in real life because they get the wrong person. Yeah, lies. Because mocking and scoffing is nothing but lies. Nothing but lies. That's all it spells out. Okay? Let me see. Look at Jeremiah, I think it's 17. I can't tell my writing. Jeremiah 17, 15. Let's see what that says. Jeremiah 17. Verse 15, I believe. Yeah. It says right here, says, look, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. This is mockery. This is mocking. Have anybody ever told you, have you ever been, I know I've been told about when I used to talk about the Lord returning for his people. And I said, well, that's a bunch of baloney, right? I said, man, everything going the same, man, you know, the same already, but I've heard it told to me. He says, life just keeps moving. There's nothing going on. I says, you can't believe in the second coming of Christ? Remember that guy that did on that Facebook? He says, you people that are waiting for, and he used a pretty gruesome word. Of the return of Christ.
Yeah, I can't remember what word he used.
Yeah, it was an awful word. I said, yeah, you fools that believe that this, whatever word he was, kind of this so-called creature that you said is going to come back one of these days, that was mockery in highest level, man. Well, for his sake, I hope he's saved and just misled. That's my prayer for that boy. But if he's not, he's going to come face to face with that person. And then that's going to settle that situation there really quick. Okay, I want to go here. So idols and careless words are going to need to be answered to. That's talking about these scoffers and mockers. I've got Ephesians 4:29, Jude 1:17, okay, James 3:8, Psalms 141:3, okay. Okay, now here's a thing I wanted to kind of bring up. What's the benefit of knowing and understanding about the Lord's coming back to take us home? You know, what's the benefit of just knowing that he's going to come back? What is it going to be beneficial for? I wrote down here, the imminence of Christ's coming should be incentive to live right. It should be an incentive. Okay? Take away the idea of Christ's return and you will take away motivation to keep on serving, eat and drink and be merry. Okay? So, to know and anticipate, because it tells us to anticipate his return, right? You know, hey, Jim put in, so it was outstretched necks, you know, anticipate. With your tiptoes waiting for the Lord to come. But when it says anticipate the Lord's coming, what does that mean, really? And so I hope the Lord come today. You're hoping and hoping. Anticipating how?
It's probably actively anticipating.
Yeah, actively. Witnessing. Preaching to people out there that are lost, because God knows exactly the last person is going to be saved. He knows the last person is going to be added to his church. And when that last person is added to the church, it's complete. And it's time to go. Okay? It's complete. Because there's a time frame with God. And He knows every individual is going to be saved. He knows every individual is going to be sealed and marked in the tribulation period. He knows every individual is going to come to know Him as the Savior in the millennial age. Okay? He knows all those that are going to reject Him. Okay? So we anticipate by preaching and teaching and witnessing to people, and maybe you might be the one to lead that one individual. And we thought about that by Mr. Jennings when he came before the church to be baptized, you know. We were all thinking, and I thought I was the only one thinking that way, you know. And he said, can this be the last one? He was like 90-some years old. You know, could this be the last one? And we're going to be beamed up. But yeah, there is a day when the last person will be added. Okay, in the meantime, God is patient. That none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But primarily, we know what that's talking about, right? Secondarily, it's talking about the world to come to know Christ as their Savior. But primarily, it's talking about church members to get their lives straight and get it right before leaving this earth. Otherwise, you're going to end up with an empty bag. Bright ship right out the back window. And it was gone. You might not even make the guest list. Okay? But you have eternal life. Thank God He never takes that away, huh? Thank God He made that an unconditional covenant. That we could not hold on to our salvation one single minute. Okay? God made sure of that. Okay? So thank God that He kept that in His bank vault. So the imminent of the coming of the Christ should be incentive to live a righteous life. Let's look at Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11. The incentive to live a righteous life. Thirteen eleven. Where do we got? It says, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Nearer to us when we first believed. When it says, wake up from your sleep, does that mean when you're literally asleep? No. No? Wake up and realize. Are you living and walking a life worthy of your calling? Are you living that life? If you're not, you better wake up. You're running out of time, you know? He said, the night is almost gone. See, brother, the night's almost gone. Go right here, said brothers. That's how close we're coming to the Lord taking us out of here. Okay? Let me read that again. He said, the night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Okay, when you go to Ephesians 5:11, it talks about that light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing, drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, in sensuality, not in self and strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Give it no provision. Don't make no room for that old flesh. Brother, don't ever underestimate the flesh. It's powerful, brother. It's very, very powerful. The flesh is of this earth. Our soul is no longer of this earth, but our bodies are of this earth. The body, the flesh, is going to hang. I mean, you can pry it off this earth because it's of the earth. That's what it is. It's a depraved body that just loves it. It likes to dabble in evil and sin and enjoyments and you name it. That's the flesh. Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? Who? You can hear the desperate cry of Paul, knowing that when we talked earlier about being entrapped, you're male, but you feel entrapped in a female body. Well, we're entrapped, brother, in this depraved natured body. It's there. You can't walk away from it. You've got to deal with it. But if you keep this going in the right direction, keep your spirit, your soul going in the right direction, the body becomes inoperable. Inoperable. You look at that chart, okay, the fruits of the flesh of works, see? That's before you're saved. And then you look at the next stump there. Okay, that stump doesn't change. All through all those, they're all the same trunk, referring to the body. But look what happens. A new sprout comes out of that, new life. Okay? Then when you get out and you come into the Lord's churches, and then you on the next stump, and you see all the changes. What are some of them?
Peace, love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit, you mean?
Yeah. See, when you come to that point, then the next tree shows you sin, pride, and what other things?
You looking at this one? Yeah.
Yeah, that one.
Criticism, pride,
okay. See,
vile talk.
Yeah.
Cares of the world.
Well, remind me of the parable when a person come to know the Lord, he heard the word and received the word, and then all these other things later took control of him. Pride, fear, trial, and tribulation. But when you're fully blown in the Word of God and you start producing a hundredfold, that's the last tree. And that has all the wonderful fruits of the Spirit. But it takes time to develop those things over the course of your service to the Lord. It takes time to develop that. Okay? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. James 5 and 8. James 5 and 8. Did you read that today?
No.
Oh, okay.
I didn't get that far.
James 5 and 8. Let's read verse 7. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Okay? The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. Okay? You too, be patient. Strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against anyone. Don't complain against one another, so that you yourself may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. They're going to be referring to the door of the church or the door of your own personal heart. Okay? He says, as an example, brethren of suffering and of patience, take the prophet who spoke of in the name of the Lord, talking about Job, okay? Talking about Job, how, you know, the endurance of going through what he was going through. Okay? That's what... to live that kind of life in the midst of that kind of stuff, man. Well, Job did all right, but it was touch and go there for a while with old Job, right? But he never cursed God. He cursed the day he was born. He cursed a lot of things. But he never cursed God for what he was going through. And I think that's what got him over the top, you know. And he came out okay. Okay, Psalms, I got Psalm 141. Why do I have that one? Psalm 141. Let's see here. Psalms 141. Mm-hmm. 141 and verse 3, what does it say? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Well, we got to watch what we say. Got to be careful. Sometimes you need to just lock it up. These mockers, they just spoke whatever they want to. They use their mouth and their tongues to destroy, to separate, to cause strife. And they were fine with it. They were not ashamed, they were not embarrassed. They were doing it publicly and trying to recruit other people to come in. Their mouth was running like 100 miles an hour, no fear of any consequences. That's not good. Okay, that is not good. Okay. I wrote down here just about the imminence of Christ's return. He said, maybe not imminent, but Christ's return is for certain. It will take place. Okay? But you saw it's imminent, it's close. But it's for certain that this is going to really take place. He says, and I got here, but this should not be the only reason we should live for Christ. We should live for live righteously because He is righteous. And for all that He did for us and for the whole human race. Okay. Not only just so that we won't fear the judgment, but we should want to serve God. Want to with all that we have. To be holy as He is holy. Okay. And it goes on also, we are commanded to do so. Let's read Matthew 5:48. Okay? We're commanded to live this righteous life. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Therefore, you are to be. It's kind of in a command mode.
What's that mean, perfect? Does it mean like without flaws?
Well, yeah, without blemish, without spots.
Oh, yeah. Spiritually speaking?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, spiritually speaking. We're supposed to be holy as He is holy, to the best of your ability. We have the fruits of the Spirit, which depicts the characteristics of God, and we have the fruits of the flesh. Okay, you follow those fruits to the best of your ability, you can't go wrong. And it says, if you possess these qualities, these values, they don't render you neither useless or worthless. They're beneficiary. And I told one guy one time, you know, to serve the Lord, always remember one thing. And do that, you can't go wrong. Love God's people. You may fail in a couple of other areas somewhere in your life, okay? But when you fail in loving God's people, because He loves them, so you love them, in spite of them. God loves a lot of His own children. He's not very happy with them. But He loves them nonetheless, and He tries to discipline them. Hebrew talks about that kind of a discipline, but there are some that are not His. Okay, they're illegitimate, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Okay? There's some, he says, and what's the motivating factor as to why He disciplines? Love. And we talked about the other day when at the Bible study that, you know, preachers are supposed to instruct. According to Matthew, the Great Commission, to teach and to instruct them. And I just paraphrase it, teach them and instruct them tenderly. Tenderly. Show them how to live a life for Christ. And they'll be much happier. Teach them and instruct them tenderly. Peter, do you love me? Teach my sheep. And then, what is that famous one? John 3:16. For God loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God draws all men with convicting power of sin, but with love as a motivating factor. For God so loved the world. And I brought up in the class, preachers and teachers here, don't beat up your church members. Don't scold them. That don't work. I just get them more mad. No, just teach them. Instruct them. You know, give them the formula. how to live with Christ, and they will work it out through the aid of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of preachers that are just beating up the church members, and I've seen it at Jezreel with the last preacher they had. I was there one day, he just gave them a tongue lashing. I look at this guy, and he came off that pulpit, and he was just doing this to all and you, this and you and that. I said, I don't need that. I don't need that. You think that's going to convert me? Sometimes you got to reason with your kids. Sometimes you got to reason with them.
A belt?
Well, that's kind of related. We're not coming to it. There were three things that I learned when I was trying to understand how do you raise kids. Three things I was learning. And I still got that old concordance and all those things that I read for years. You know, first to learn about the nature of a child. What makes that little kid tick? What is it within that little child that makes him rebellious or whatever, you know? So I learned a lot about that, you know. It's a little depraved nature that they happen to pick up on the way out of mama's belly, you know.
Oh, mama's belly.
Well, the husband had to do the bad part of it.
That's your son. Look what your son said.
Okay, to know the first one is to don't overlove them or you spoil the kid. Don't over-discipline them because you'll have a rebellious kid on your hands. He'll fight you all the way. Second of all, understand them. Understand. Reason with them. And keep a balance on all three. Don't go extreme on any one of those three elements of how to raise your children. But the trick about it is you got three different kids with three different characters. Now that you're going to have to navigate. Some of them, they need a belt every once in a while. That's the only way they relate. The other ones, maybe one of the other ones, he don't like. He maybe got whipped once or twice, and he learned real fast. I do not like that. So I'll be good. So I'm talking about my three boys. I had three different boys with three different characteristics, and I had to deal with all of them, you know. Okay, what time is it? Yeah. Where did I leave off? When we read Matthew 5 and 48, which one did I just finish reading?
5:48.
Yeah, 5:48.
The perfect.
Okay. Leviticus 11:44. I don't know why I got that here. Leviticus 11:44. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourself unclean with any of the," what's that, swarming things that swarm on the earth. You know what he's talking about there, right? He's talking about little swarming worms. He's talking about mankind, you know. But man, they're like, a lot of these people are like snakes in the grass, man. What did the Lord call the Pharisees?
Brood of vipers.
He said, bring something to show me that there's something there. Bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance, you know. Okay, I think it was just verse 44 that I was going to read on that one there. 1 Peter 1 and 13. 1 Peter 1 and 13. Okay, we're talking about, you know, trying to live a righteous life with the anticipation of the Lord's return, so we're trying to get things right. Okay. I'm leaving my place. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when's that going to take place? Right here. Right here. Not over here. Right here. Okay. at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, and in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay? And these are the things that it seemed like it was many of the mockers and scoffers were causing them to deter from this mindset. Remember in Thessalonica, the church, the Second Thessalonians thing, or second or first, where, you know, where they talked about that they had thought they had missed the return of Christ. So what did they start doing? They started to become busybodies. So what's the point? We missed it. There again, the concept of eat and drink and be merry. What's the point now? Okay? So is it important to know that and believe that the Lord's going to return like He promised, that He's going to come back? I go to prepare a place for you. Where is that at? John, Matthew 16? Matthew 16? I'm going to look at 14. No, that's not it. I know it's in Matthew.
John 14:2.
14:2?
Mm-hmm.
Can I get that 14? Thought I had it highlighted. For I go to prepare a place for you. Can't believe I'm not finding it. I thought that was going to be easy to find.
Not 14, is
it? Is it?
14:2.
14:2. Well, let me see. What did I say? You know where I'm at? I'm in Matthew. You know what, I wasn't following you guys, man. I said, oh, you guys are all wrong. Yeah, there it is.
Well, it's probably in Matthew 2, but that's John's version of
it. But I always go to 14. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Many dwelling places. You know, I seen a picture, a diagram of Solomon's Temple and Herod's Temple. Heaven's Temple, Herod's Temple was huge. And it had all kind of rooms all over that place. I don't know if it makes reference to that, but we know Ezekiel's Temple is going to be a pretty elaborate temple. That's Ezekiel's Temple in the millennial reign. Because Solomon's Temple is typical of the millennial age, okay, as opposed to the tabernacle in the wilderness. Because in the Solomon's Temple, you have 10 menorah candlesticks, 10. And 10, each one of them represent 100 years in Bible numerics. Okay, and it means divine government. 10 means divine government. Is that going to be a divine government in the millennium? What's going to make it divine? What makes it divine?
Jesus Himself.
Yeah. Well, you don't get any better than that. They're going to have the best president ever ruling that for 1,000 years. Okay. He said, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Well, there's that returning that these mockers said is not going to happen. Okay? So they mock God in the words of Jesus Christ. I read in that one paper that not only the Old Testament talks about the second coming, the coming of Christ, okay? But there's so much evidence to prove that God does not lie when he said he's going to do something. And later on, I don't think I'll get to it today, but I want to go through a lot of scriptures to prove how punctual God is. Because history is evidence to the punctuality of God. And right down to the day and hour. What do they call it? First areas? Peculiar, yeah. Pinpoint accuracy? Good. I like to be punctual. I do not like to be late. You know, I will get to that job at least an hour, sometimes half an hour early, you know. Because I do not like to be late to anywhere I go. I don't like being running late. So that's always been me. Even my customers told me, I said, man, when you say 8 o'clock, you mean 8 o'clock? I said, because sometimes I'm either right at the clock at 8 o'clock or I'm there a little bit before. So I like being punctual, and the Lord is punctual. Okay, if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. You know the way. Surely more to that verse. How do we know the way? Any thoughts on that?
He's the way.
Huh? He's the way?
Jesus is
first
the way.
Of all, come to know Christ as your Savior. Second of all, in order to be a part of this structure, come to the water of the baptism and serve God in a local New Testament church. Because you're going to possess one of these rooms and you're going to be in the bridal chamber. That's what I'm looking forward to, the bridal chamber. Like Jeff said one day, he preached a long time ago, don't settle for God's less, settle for his best. It's at our fingertips, brothers. It's there for the taking. It's there for you to make a decision. That's what you want. But you got to want it. You got to want it. You know? What does it take? I couldn't give you a particular Bible verse of scripture to tell me, okay, you do this or do this and that, and you're in. I know one thing will get you in. What's the surest way that you know you're going to make brideship?
Martyrdom.
Right there. I said, Lord, I'll take my chance and just try to live a good life.
Probably those who are just... Who die right after they're baptized or something.
Yeah. Shortly thereafter, you're in. They didn't have enough time to screw it up. And Brother Jenny, he was so old, I think if he had any rebel life in his life, it was over and done. He was settled already, you know. So he came to know Christ, and he wanted to be baptized. He joined the church, and he lasted only about a year maybe or so. Not that long. And he, you know, he passed away. I could almost say, you know, that this boy made the bright show. Okay? He was just a sweet gentleman. A very sweet gentleman. I had a good long talk with him the day I first met him, because he was out there when I go to unlock the gate to open the door for the church Sunday morning, and he was out there in the 1950 Mercury.
I know. I remember I was there that day.
Is that right?
Probably Munch and Renee were there, too.
Okay.
Yeah, when he pulled in with it.
I only remember fragments of what I do. I never know what's that, that you guys were there or who was there. Yeah. I said, when you were there? I didn't know you were there.
Yeah, I remember seeing that old car.
And I asked him, I said, you got a 1950 American. He said, but that's his first car and only car he ever had. You believe that? I said, I have several motors put into it, but that's my 1950. I bought it near 1950 and I've had it ever since. I mean, sound like Jim, man. He hangs on to things. Yeah, I don't care how ragged or you can see through it. Man, it's a good shirt and it's a good pair of pants.
Sound like Uncle Gilbert.
Who?
Uncle Gilbert. Man. But his was literally transparent.
Yeah. Well, my brother-in-law, he did not have to do that. Jim, because he wasn't very rich, he was a poor kid, you know. He hang on to whatever he had. Okay, my brother, tons of money. If he had bought a t-shirt made out of gold, he'd be okay. He said, you know the way where I am going. Okay. Let me see, where am I going here?
You just said right now. You just know the way where you're going.
And Okay. It should not be surprising that men would rise denying the return of Christ. They want to continue their lustful ways of life. Number two, they do not want to be answering to no one. Okay. So when did these last days mockers and scoffers really begin? When did they begin? We just read a few of them in the Old Testament. They haven't been, but in the New Testament, it began during the times of Peter, the times of Jude. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. I'm going to read that, see what that. And what, you know, to know that there's scoffers and mockers, we have them today, brother. But it just confirms that we are living in the last day. So actually, the last day started right there and then. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, what does it say? But we prove to be Gentiles among you. And then, no, that's not right, is it?
Are you in 2 Thessalonians?
Well, I'm in 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah.
I hate these trifocals. 2 and 7. Let's see. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already at work. And this was back then, the first 100 years. This is a letter to the Church of Thessalonica. Okay? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Okay? And who is that that restrains him now? It's going to be taken out one of these days.
Holy Spirit, isn't it?
The Holy Spirit. Right here. The Holy Spirit's gone. Because when you go into this one here, you're going to have three different administrators. Because this is the age of the Holy Spirit. And once he is taken out of the way, the Lord New Testament churches are hindering the world from doing what they really want to do. But once the Lord's church is taken out, brothers, that's how important we are as a Lord New Testament church in this world today. We're the government for God, ruling for God. We're the ambassador for God. We're the stewards of God. You name it, administrators for God, to teach the world, you know, the right way. Not only how to live right, but to know how to approach a true and living God. Okay? Right here. This all represents Christ from within, the outside and this and that. Okay? But all these people that are surrounding the tabernacle who are administrating for the Lord, they were the administrators of the nation of Israel. They were the administrators. They were ruling for God. And here, where God abodes, headquarters to us, where God is right now. Okay? So we are responsible. These are representing, you can put it, church representing, and doing the work for the Lord and doing all the things that they were designated to. The Levites were designated for the priesthood. And the regular priests, they have their jobs, you know. But when you come into here, the high priests would come in here, take care of business. And only once a year, he would go into here. But he went in pure white linen. He didn't go in his full priestly garment. He didn't go in like this. Not in here. He was just dressed up in white linen, inside and out. Everything that touched that body was all white linen. Okay? White linen. Why wasn't he dressed up as a high priest? Well, when Jesus ascended, as a man who presented the sacrifice before God, Jehovah himself, he was in human form. And that's what the white linen means, the righteous in human form. He went into the holy place. But when he was in the first court there, he went in with all his apparel, priests, everything. Did you see right there? Now we're representatives of that, according to Peter. Didn't he say that? We are a holy nation. Okay, that was it. That was the Israelites that camped all the way. That was the holy nation. And you are priest. You are priest. I'd like to have me a suit like that. If I'm a priest, I'm going to give you one of those.
Dress?
Give me a Macy's.
Okay. Okay, so these mockers, they began back in the days of Peter and Jude. That's how early it happened, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. You know, these mockers, I'm telling you, it says, how ironic are Peter's words. The existence of these mockers confirm the fulfillment of these last day mockers, according to Jude chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Confirms it. Because 2 Peter was written at a certain time, and then Jude came in later. Okay, and you just proved it even more, because Jude talked about these scoffers and mockers. And then I think I mentioned it last time I was here. When you read the seven churches of Asia, you see scoffers and mockers within the Lord's churches in there. Even one of the churches, Satan set up his throne within a local New Testament church. Okay? And that age was the age of Roman Catholicism, according to dates and times, okay? I forget what church that was, Sardis or not Laodicea, but one of those churches are actually representing this period right here, where Satan took up his throne. Okay, that's what that took place there. Okay, Proverbs speaks about the simple, naive, and those who are easily led astray due to their youth or lack of knowledge and experiences. Yet, some of these are willfully ignorant and morally stupid, you know, morally stupid. Okay, but these mockers and scoffers are more hardcore fools who oppose truth and wisdom. So mockers and scoffers represent opposition. They oppose anything and everything that is truthful. And that's how you would define them. That's how you would define them. And so these mockers compel themselves, okay? And that one, that word self, according to the language here, where it says, okay, this, I say this to you, first, knowing that these shall come, middle voice, for their own self. Middle voice. They're doing it on their own. Not by per se influences. This is their decision. They're going to mock, and they do not want to line up as far as the responsibility of a good church member. So that's when it says here, for themselves. Okay? I've got to keep my finger for it. Truth and wisdom. Hebrews 1 and 1 to 3. Okay, truth and wisdom. Let's look at that. You know, I've got a bunch of scripture here that probably won't read them today, but all these scriptures, these prophets all mean the same thing. Where is he? That's the idea that he carries. Hebrews 1. Do you know what that one talks about? Oh. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, and in many portions, that word portion, you know what that's talking about? All the way from here, all the way across, in many portions, God spoke to mankind. Sometimes he walked in pre-incarnated Christ when he walked on earth, when he talked to Abraham. But many things, and that's what he's talking about. He says, and God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, okay, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majestic on High. I wrote something here. When it talks about all things remain the same, I wrote down here, the fact that all remain the same confirms that God sustains this world and every living creature. Okay? And that was kind of Peter's rebuttal against these mockers and scoffers. All remain the same. Yeah, of course. Thank God for that. That God is still taking care of his creation, his earth, still giving life to everybody, you know, and breathing. So that, it kind of goes against what these smugglers say. All things remain the same. No, they don't. Not everything remains the same. There's been a lot of changes since the beginning of creation. Since the beginning of creation. A lot of things have transpired. Well, look at this history. You know? But my scoffers, I don't care, man, if you prove to them fact by fact, you know, they're not going to accept it because they got their mind bent on doing what they want to do. And they're never happy just to go on their own. They want to take people along with them. Okay? That's all right. If you want to jump off a cliff, go for it. But why do you want to drag everybody else with you? But these people are a bunch of cowards. They always got to have somebody to go with them. Okay, you have the right to be a mocker and a scoffer, but you will pay for whatever you say and do. Okay, that's all there's to it. But why do you want to take everybody else down with you? And they were a danger to this church, these scoffers and mockers. Because like I said, they've been around for centuries. And there's so, like I said, there's so many forms of how you can mock God. When you're a church member and looking at the church and you decide to backslid and you want to go back out into the world, you're mocking God, making a statement that God could not retain you, could not keep you straight. Okay? That's a mockery in itself. You're in opposition to God. You don't want God to rule over you. You want to do your own thing, so you like your beard, you say you can't get rid of it, so you want to go back to that lifestyle. Okay? That's mocking God out openly. Okay? Out openly. Well, our churches, a lot of our churches, not all of them, don't really practice good, wholesome church discipline. I was just reading something this morning about, in the form of exclusion, the purpose and reason. They're trying to restore their souls and their lives from, you know, it becoming a total wreck. That's the motive reason why we go and try to convince that individual that you need to be back in church. You know, you need to serve the Lord. I said, for your benefit. The church will go on. The church will keep moving. People will keep serving. But your life is going down the tubes. And right before your eyes. And when it affects your kids, maybe your grandchildren, because your testimony has just gone down the drain. Okay, just gone down the drain. So it's important that we live a righteous life before the Lord for many, many reasons, you know, and anticipate His coming. Okay? And it's an everyday, for lack of other words, job. To keep this body in subjection, to keep it lined up with the Lord at all times. But God looks at the heart and the intention of the person. Okay, they have a desire to live. Some people really don't know how. Those are the ones you want to instruct them how to live for the Lord. Okay, just teach them. So they can enjoy the freedom and joy that you have and I have. Okay, to be happy in the Lord. Okay, and like I said many times, no matter how bad things get, you just keep plowing right through, you know. And boy, you have to be stable in these day and age that we're living in. And we're living in difficult times, brethren. Difficult times. Troubling times. You know, so to live for the Lord, we live it for many, many reasons. I just gave you a few of them. Okay, brothers. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay.